Going to study Hebrews, so join me in Hebrews chapter 1, where we will kickstart here momentarily. Hebrews chapter 1, I've asked Sam if he would lead us in a word of opening prayer before we study this morning. Are there any new prayer requests, ones that we might not find in our bulletin that we should make mention of? Yes, ma'am, Miss Ruth. Steve. Great. Wow. Yes, ma'am. Thank you for that update. I appreciate it. Yes, ma'am. We take good news too. We're not the kind of people who Oh no. Okay. All right. Yeah, I'm sad about that too. I know it. Well, what in the world's in Houston that's not here? Huh? All right. But we have good restaurants. We have good restaurants at least, right? Okay, well, we will definitely miss you, be praying for you. I'm sure you'll have a good time. Keep in touch with us and see you in 2 months, I guess. If we can't talk you into coming back any sooner. Mr. Sam, lead us in that prayer, please, sir. Then we will start in Hebrews chapter 1.
Let us pray. Holy Heavenly Father, hallowed be for thy great, glorious, and holy and righteous name. We thank you so much, Father, for affording us another opportunity to assemble, to study your holy word, Father, and to learn and develop spiritually, Father, and to hear. Dear Lord, we ask you, Lord, to please remember those who have been mentioned. Groups that left you are happy to continue to be you, Father. We are sad that Susie is leaving us, Father, but she's going to Houston. Let everything go well for her. And please don't let her stay too long. After 2 or 3 months, bring us back to us, Father. We ask you to remember the others on the prayer list, Father, but peace out of Father, please. Help him, Father. Please turn his weakness into strength. And please heal him, Father, according to your will, Father. But help us to always remember that we are your children, and your will be done with us as it is in heaven, Father. Lord, we ask you to please forgive our sins and help us to forgive those who sin against us, Father, because this is your will, Father. And strengthen us in forgiving others and in patience, Father. Please bless this.
Amen. Thank you, Sam. Hebrews chapter 1. This is proof, right? This is biblical proof, this series stuff now. This is biblical proof that it is the man's job to make the coffee, right? Because this is Hebrews. Anybody else want to laugh? I'll be quiet. I'll be quiet while a few more people give me some courtesy laughs. Steve, you make it look so easy telling these horrible jokes. You make it look so easy. I guess there's a trick to it that I haven't quite gotten yet. Well, yeah, okay, you can brew other things too. We better stick with coffee, Steve. I don't know what you're talking. That might be another lesson. We'll stick with coffee in here this morning. We'll try that joke a few more times. You know, I don't have a whole lot of Hebrews humor, so that might be as good as it gets. But before we're done, we're going to get everyone laughing at that lame joke. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? Beg your pardon? We're not sure. All right, we don't know. Go ahead. Okay. So this is a good time for me to remind us that the comments that are made, I want us to make a lot of comments and have good class discussion. I want that for every Bible class that I teach. We have recently begun streaming these services, and I will have to repeat some of the comments that we make along the way for the benefit of the people who might be listening. Like Keith Souter this morning, should have mentioned during the top portion of the class, he's not doing well today. I'm not sure whether or not he and Sharon are tuning in. If you are listening, Keith and Sharon, we love you, praying for you. But we do understand that this morning has not been the best for him. But we have this feature since Wednesday, and if I repeat the comments, that's the reason why. Sam's comment just now mentioned that in Hebrews chapters 12 and 13, I believe you said, Sam says those seem to follow the writing style of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is the majority writer of the New Testament. So when people try to venture a guess as to who is the writer of the book of Hebrews, Paul is a name that naturally rolls off the tongue, right? Go with the guy who wrote most of the New Testament. That's kind of a hard person to bet against. Not that any of us are betting in here, but you know what I mean. So Paul is the presumptive writer of the book of Hebrews. I can't tell you how many times I've quoted or read a passage from the book of Hebrews and said this is Paul's writing. I don't do that necessarily because I have a strong belief that Paul wrote the book. I don't know who wrote the book. As we've just mentioned, it's something we don't know, right? Might very well have been Paul. There is a verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You familiar with this one? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 17. I'll read this one for us, but I would love for a volunteer to read a few more this morning. The salutation of Paul, again, this is 2 Thessalonians 3:17. You see that on the screen. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token of what? Every epistle that I write. So Paul is saying here very clearly, 2 Thessalonians 3:17, that he attaches his name to every epistle that he writes. Paul's name, obviously, is not attached to the book of Hebrews, and, you know, maybe Hebrews is the exception, right? Maybe there's some good reason why Paul didn't put his name on the book of Hebrews. Those who strongly advocate for Pauline authorship of the book of Hebrews, they have very, very good reasons why Paul might not have put his name to the epistle. Comparing the book of Hebrews, yes, sir, Sam, go right ahead.
Uh,
Okay.
About Tarsius,
yes, sir.
Tarsius, I think, or Gaius.
Mm-hmm.
They claim that they wrote Hebrews.
Okay. Oh, there are numerous claims. Sam made a comment about various claims of authors of the book of Hebrews. Okay, I see what you're saying. So, yes, sir. So, Tychius, I think his name may be, in Romans 16. Sam's testing us early this morning. Hope you're ready for this. But he does claim that he was the writer of the book of Romans, right? The message of the book of Romans is attributed to whom? Paul. Okay, Paul, Holy Spirit, Paul, yeah. And that's really, you know, if spoiler alert here, the writer of the book of Hebrews, well, the author, sometimes I make a little distinction between writer and author. Who is the writer of the book of Hebrews? Well, we don't know. Who is the author of the book of Hebrews? God, right? Because this message comes from God. Through someone's hand, literally. And back to your point, Sam, about Romans, the Apostle Paul authored that book. Well, God through Paul, you know. We believe all in inspiration in here. So we have some sense about how that worked. But there is a secretary. He's called an amanuensis, right? I had to remember that for a test, I think. It wouldn't do just to call him a secretary, but he is the person who actually wrote down with his hand the words. If we go with the idea that Paul's thorn in the flesh was an eye problem, you know, there is scriptural evidence to kind of back that up. Are you familiar with that? We could get into that if y'all want to. But there's reason to believe that the Apostle Paul is having trouble with his eyes, which would make the task of sitting down and writing a letter pretty tough, right? If you can't see, it's a hard thing to do. So Paul, we conjecture, Paul would dictate, Paul's the inspired man, the words coming through him are inspired. He would dictate these words to a secretary who would write them down. We believe in God's protection over this process. We believe that the product was inspired, is inspired. So perhaps Paul is the writer of the book of Hebrews. If you compare the contents of the book of Hebrews to books like Romans and Galatians, there is certainly similarity in topic. What are we talking about generally, 30,000 foot view, when we talk about the books of Hebrews, Galatians, Romans? Better. We're talking about be a Christian, don't be a follower of the Old Testament. That's not a very sophisticated theme of Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews, but it communicates the message, right? Yes, sir, Patrick.
The last chapter of Hebrews, the last four or five verses, mm-hmm. It sounds a lot like Paul. It
certainly does.
I wrote a few words. It does talk about Timothy, the son of the faith.
Right.
Whom he was very close to.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Was under house arrest.
Right, in Rome. Yes, sir. Yeah, Patrick provides another evidence to support. You know, we're kind of being detectives here. We're like, well, let's see. I don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. That's where we're going to start, and that's where we're going to finish, is I don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, right? But this is good brain exercise. Well, it sounds like Paul, topically, maybe even stylistically, as Sam points out, and Patrick also points out. There's the grace benediction that is very, very characteristic of Paul's writing. There is the mention of Rome. There is the mention of Italy, of Timothy, I beg your pardon. And when you think about those two, who naturally comes to mind? Well, the Apostle Paul. He's there right there. So very, very convincing evidence for Paul's authorship of the book. Other names have been floated, of course. When you talk about who wrote the book of Hebrews, that's the gift that keeps on giving, because no matter what you say, you know, as long as you don't go completely crazy with it, no matter what you say, you are venturing a possible alternative. You are venturing a possibility, right? Some other names that have been floated would Aquila. We see Priscilla, the wife, and Aquila. What does the Bible say they did with, do you know who they were studying with, by the way, in Acts chapter 19? Studying with Apollos. Acts chapter 18, was I off by one, Sam? Thank you. Acts chapter 18, Sam wants us to know. I may double check that just to see. I don't want to go up against Sam. He's a juggernaut. But, so Aquila and Priscilla were listening to Apollos. And what was Apollos? Right. He was preaching the wrong baptism. That's right. Sam, we're both right. It's in Acts chapter 18 and 19. All right. Let's see. Acts chapter 18:26, Patrick says. Here we go. Yeah, look at there. Almost in chapter 19, I want you to know. Acts chapter 18, verse 26. Apollos, born in Alexandria, verse 24 says, of course, Sam already told us that, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures. So Apollos knows some stuff. But what, you know, I like to think of Apollos, his system needed an upgrade. You know, so every once in a while my phone bugs me about upgrading the system. And a lot of times I do that. A lot of times I don't do that, because usually when I do that, some other problem happens, right? Well, Apollos knew a whole lot about what? Tell me. John's baptism and the old law. Apollos didn't know a whole lot about what? Tell me. Jesus. So Aquila and Priscilla, they pull Apollos aside. There's a whole lesson about their courage in doing that, by the way. Here was a man who was a good preacher, well-liked, smart. And you can imagine Aquila and Priscilla, man, who are we to talk to him? You know, this guy, look at all the people. Maybe we're wrong and he's right, you know. Well, they didn't do that. Aquila and Priscilla didn't. They took him and they expounded to him, verse 26, chapter 18, verse 26, they expounded to him the way of the Lord, what? More perfectly, right? I tell you, when I think about, I don't have a dog in the race for the writer of the book of Hebrews. But when I think about expounding the way more perfectly, I think about the book of Hebrews. And in that vein, maybe Apollos, you know, could be on our list of possible candidates for writer. Maybe Aquila, the husband of the husband-wife team. Some people who have an agenda, they say, well, I think Priscilla, the female, I think she wrote the book of the Bible, right? These are usually, that usually comes from the ones who want women to be preachers and elders and deacons and stuff today, so that's kind of agenda-driven, you know. And Barnabas as well. I've heard Barnabas. We might have heard that from the same guy, as a matter of fact, you and me. Barnabas as possibly a contender or candidate for the book of Hebrews. Barnabas is being close with Paul and his conversion. What we have in the book of Hebrews is a message of conversion, right? It's a message of leaving Moses and the Old Testament and choosing Jesus. So in that vein, let's flip over to chapter 3. Maybe my screen will catch up with me. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. So we'll leave the topic of who wrote the book pretty much where we started it. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? Don't know, right? Nothing we've said in the past 10 minutes has changed that. Who authored? Subtle distinction between writer and author. Who authored the book of Hebrews? God. That's why we're studying it this quarter, because it's from God, no matter who wrote it down, right? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Does somebody have that in your scriptures you'd like to read? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1.
Wherefore, holy brothers, partakers of the heavenly call, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ.
So, the book of Hebrews, I would suggest Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 as the thesis or the theme of the book. A main verse, a key verse, you know, you can call it potato, potato if you like. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. And that's what we're going to do in our study of the book of Hebrews. Consider Jesus in every one of its, how many chapters? How many chapters are in the book? 13. In every one of its 13 chapters, we're going to consider Jesus. Number one, in Hebrews chapter 1 this morning, and we'll review this list. We'll go over and over and over and over again. When I can't think of anything else to say, I'll probably repeat this list. So we'll all get used to it. You can write it down if you want to. You don't have to. We'll keep it fresh in front of us. Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to consider Jesus as God's messenger. Who wants to read verse 1 of the book? Anybody?
God, who at sundry times in the God of the planet spake in the time of the past, the Father of God.
God was active at different times and at different ways. That's the patriarchal age, where God directly spoke to the fathers, right? He dealt with his people differently under the Mosaic Age. Under the Mosaic Age, to whom did the Lord speak his message? Someone say priest and high priest? Maybe I just heard that in my head. In the Mosaic Age, the Lord spoke his message to the high priest and to the priests, right? And of what tribe were these priests? Levites, the Levitical tribe. Yes, sir. So that's the way it used to be done. Chapter 1, verse 1. But how are things done now, verse 2? In these, what kind of days? I tried to highlight, y'all will have to beg my pardon with all this yellow. I tried to highlight one word, and this is what happened. And then I erased all this, and I tried to highlight that one word one more, and this is what happened. And then I erased that the third time and tried to highlight one word again, and this is what happened. And so I said, you know what? This is the way it's going to be. So, in these last days, God has spoken unto us by whom? His Son, Jesus, God's messenger, chapter 1. And notice, these are the last days. Now, when you hear last days out there in the wild, people typically mean what? When they say, oh, buddy, we're in the last days, what do they typically mean? Yeah, the world's about to end. You know, we're about to have some dragons and some lakes of fire and some antichrist and all that stuff. By the way, right here, let me insert an advertisement for a religious beliefs class that we are beginning on Wednesday. We're going to be talking about some of these beliefs held by many, many different religions, right? But Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 says, the last days, well, you tell me, how old are the last days? Question number one, file that in your brain. How old are the last days? And to help answer that question, let me ask you another question. How long has God been communicating His will through Jesus? How long has that been happening? Yes, sir? 1 John 2:18. All right. 1 John 2:18. It's the last time, okay? When was 1 John 2:18 written, give or take? Yesterday? Okay. Can I say about 2,000 years ago? Can I get away with that? About 2,000 years ago? Huh? I was double-checking with Sam here. Did the judges say yes? Sam says, all right, I'll let you get away with that. If you want to be lazy about it, you can say about 2,000 years ago. How long has God been communicating through His Son Jesus? Same answer, about 2,000 years, right? So how old are the last days? About 2,000 years old. You see how we got there? Well, we'll go back and check that math. In these last days, what are the last days? Well, the last days are the days in which God speaks to us by His Son. How long has God been speaking to us by His Son? 2,000 years, give or take. So when the Bible talks about the last days, when the Bible talks about the last time, as Patrick cited another verse of, when the Bible talks about that, it does so in a very, very, very different way than a lot of people today talk about. There are how many dispensations of time? How many chapters of history has there been? These three fingers I'm holding up are a clue. Three, that's right. What are they, Sam? Number one? Patriarchal age. Mosaic age. And the Christian age. Now, what comes after the Christian age? Nothing. Heaven. End of time. Heaven. Right? Hopefully heaven. So that's why the Christian age, number three of three, that's why the Christian age is referred to as the last days. Because we're in the last chapter of the book, right? And the last chapter of the book, the last days, have been around for 2,000 years. The last days might stretch out another 2,000 years. Does anybody know when the end of time will be? No. Beg your pardon? God knows. God knows. All right. Good point. God knows. Anybody in this room know when the end of time will be? No. But we know we're in the last days, right? And when we say we are in the last days biblically, we're not trying to incite fear. We're not predicting the imminent return of Jesus. We're not going into the whole tribulation antichrist thing that is hallmarks of premillennialism, which we're going to talk about on Wednesday, good Lord willing. When we say we're in the last days, we're not saying any of that. When we, you and me, and the inspired writer of Hebrews, when we say we're in the last days, we're simply acknowledging this age, this Christian period, this Christian chapter, dispensation, whatever word you like, is it. After this, it's over. We are in the third of three Bible ages. And that's called the last days, right? Speaking of Jesus, God's messenger, the Bible says, by whom also He made the worlds. Jesus is an eternal being. Jesus is... Well, look at verse 6 here. Jesus is different from the angels. We'll come back and fill in the gaps. But what does Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6 say? What do the angels do to Jesus? They worship Him. That makes Jesus different from the angels, right? Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, if you prefer, is an eternal being. He, Jesus, that second person of the Godhead, made or was instrumental in the creation of the world, right? That's what Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 says. Look at chapter 1, verse 10. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. So we are talking about Jesus. We are talking about Jesus being eternal along with God. We are talking about Jesus being divine along with God. Jesus is God's messenger, and He is an inspired messenger, a divine messenger, a messenger that shares these qualities with God. He's the brightness of God's glory, verse 3, back to it, and the express image of His person. And how about the power of God's Word here? What does it do? Chapter 1, verse 3. It upholds all things, right? All things are upheld by the Word of His power. Again, my apologies for all this yellow here. I just tried to do one word, and this is what happened. Jesus is better than the angels. Someone mentioned this morning, better. If you wanted to summarize the book of Hebrews in one word, pity to have to do such a thing, but if you wanted to summarize the book of Hebrews in one word, that'd be the word I'd pick, better. The way we are able to live today is so much better, as we'll see as we go deeper into this study. For, here's a very sophisticated argument being structured. Some people, we mentioned authorship, human authorship of the book of Hebrews being the gift that keeps on giving. You know, there are some theories of its origin that say it wasn't even a letter at all. You know, this is a sermon. The book of Hebrews is a sermon that was spoken by an inspired person and dictated. I don't really, you know, play around with that theory too much. That seems to be on the outer limits of what's probable, shall we say. But can you rule it out? Can you say, oh, no, that wouldn't even be possible. No. Possible, yeah. Probable, in my opinion, not the most probable, you know. We'll be in heaven one of these days and we can get in a line and ask the good Lord who wrote the book of Hebrews. Then we'll know. Not until then, though. But if you think of the book as we're reading it, it tracks like a sermon. It tracks like a debate, you know, one side of a debate. So that helps us kind of in understanding its style and its character. It's inspired, of course. Unto which of the angels, chapter 1, verse 5, unto which of the angels did God say, you are my son? This day have I begotten thee. So a difference is being drawn between Jesus and the angels. And I want you to notice here, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, that difference is being drawn based on what God did not say, right? This is a hermeneutical principle that says we need to analyze the silence of the Scriptures, right? We respect the silence of the Scriptures. What's the writer saying in chapter 1, verse 5, in your own words?
Go ahead, Patrick.
No one but Jesus could say he was born.
Right. Jesus, the Lord said to Jesus, "You are my son." Did the Lord say that to anybody else? Did the Lord say that to any angel? No. The Lord did not say, "You're not my son, you're not my son, you're not my son, you're not my son." The Lord didn't say that. He didn't have to say that, right? Because why? Well, the silence of God communicates as well as what God says. So we acknowledge, we pay attention to the silence of the Scriptures. One reason why we don't use instrumental music in our worship is why? One reason we don't, that relates to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. One reason we don't use instrumental music in our worship is what? The Lord has said nothing about using it. Now, there are a lot of reasons why we don't use instrumental music. But one very persuasive reason why we don't use instrumental music is because the Lord has never said anything about it. Now some people say, that's exactly right. The Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not use instrumental music, and because the Bible does not say, thou shalt not use instrumental music, we use it. That is a permissive view of silence of the Scriptures. And in the interest of conserving, in the interest of being conservative with God's Word, in the interest of operating inside of the bounds that the Lord has drawn, we cannot be permissive with the Lord's silence. And here, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, we are being told, listen to what God has not said. The fact that God did not say to any of the angels, "You are my son," that communicates something to us. That communicates to us, the angels are not God's sons. Not like Jesus is. You remember when Noah was building the ark? Mr. Robert has left the room. I was going to ask him how Noah built the ark. Just kidding. I think he likes it when I pick on him. He picks on me, so. You remember when Noah was building the ark? God said to use what kind of wood? Gopher wood. And that meant what? That meant use gopher wood. Did God ever tell Noah, now, I don't want you to use pine, I don't want you to use oak, I don't want you to use, those are all the woods I know. What are some other woods, y'all? I drive by a billboard on the way home. It says, can you name 5 kinds of apples? And I said, well, sure I can. There are red ones, there are green ones, yellow ones, apple pie, apple donuts. I can't name a whole lot of woods, right? But the Lord didn't say to Noah, don't use this one, 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 don't use this. The Lord would still be instructing Noah on that ark if that's how it had to be done. So the Lord's comparative silence with that issue communicates to Noah, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to use. Ditto here, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. The Lord says to Jesus, "You are my son." This is a quotation. Well, does anybody know where this is a quotation from? We'll talk about it next week. You'd knock my socks off. Well, not really. This Psalm, which one? These two fingers are a clue. Psalm 2. We'll look at it next week. So the Lord says to Jesus, "You are my son." That message was not stated to anybody else. Meaning, Jesus is God's only Son. He's different from the angels. The angels, what do they do with Jesus? We notice this a few verses later. The end of verse number 6, what do the angels do with Jesus? Worship him. So there's a clear difference between the angels and Jesus. Jesus is God's Son. Hebrews chapter 1, we are considering Jesus as God's messenger. And the fact that Jesus is God's Son makes him an excellent messenger. Wouldn't you agree? The line of reasoning continues here, but we're at kind of the end of our time. What I see a couple of hands. Are there, Brian? Are you?
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
John 1:12.
Indeed. Indeed. John chapter 1. Let's look at this. John chapter 1. Are these the verses you're thinking about, Brian? In the beginning was the Word?
Verse 12.
Let's start with verse 1, then we'll jump to verse 12. I like where you're going. In the beginning was the Word. This is John chapter 1, verse 1 beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. This sounds a whole lot like Hebrews chapter 1, doesn't it? Jesus, God, second person of the Godhead, if you prefer, God, having their role in the creation, right? As many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on His name. So there is a sense in which, and I don't know if you caught my mention of this earlier in the remarks, there is a sense in which we are all begotten of God. So there is a sense in which Jesus is the Son of God in a way that is different from the angels who are also begotten of God, right? There is a sense in which Jesus is the Son of God in a way that's different from our being sons and daughters of God. How many, I don't know, this is probably not the best question I've ever come up with. How many children does God have? How'd you answer that question? One? I think I would say one, and then I'd say, but wait a minute, we're all children of God. John 3:16 describes Jesus as what? God's only begotten Son. And that's the tongue that fits into the groove of Hebrews chapter 1. Right? In a general sense, well, we're all begotten of God. Paul quotes... Yes. Paul quotes Epicurean philosophers in Acts chapter 17. Am I right about that, Sam? When he's preaching on Acts 17:28. Thank you, Patrick. Sam, you're going to have to be sharp. Patrick's giving you a run for your money. I only have one gold star to give out. No, I'm just kidding. I could have two. I could get a second one. Thank you, Patrick. Acts 17:28. That, what's it say? That we are all the what? The offspring of God? Well, there's a sense in which that's true. None of us would be here were it not for God, right? He is the, in that sense, He's the Father of us all. In a similar sense that Abraham's the father of the faithful, you know, in that general sense. But there's nothing general about Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 is constructing a specific, sophisticated argument, and verse 5 lets us know how serious business we're dealing with in Hebrews chapter 1, because the writer is saying, listen here, we are making deductions from the silence of the Scriptures. That lets us know that we're not playing in the shallow end of the pool. That lets us know that Hebrews chapter 1 is not being general. Hebrews chapter 1 is getting down to business. So that's why I feel comfortable with us saying, Jesus is the Son of God to the exclusion of everybody else in the sense that we're talking about here. And we're going to continue talking about it next week, good Lord willing. Hope you'll come for class number 2 of our study of the book of Hebrews. We'll be dismissed until worship time starts.